Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. Now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that means justified by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith or by revelation into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have read in your word that we glory in our testings, in our tribulations. And those are hard words to comprehend. Yet we realize the reason Paul said this is because it works something into us. It works a patience, and the patience works experience, which is character. And the character develops an earnest expecting, and it makes us not ashamed. And so, Father, we just humbly submit ourselves to this great patiently waiting, knowing that it is developing in us the very character in your Son, Jesus. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice the Apostle Paul speak to us that what trials we go through, it teaches us patience, and in patience, we develop what he calls experience. And this experience gives us hope, which is an earnest expectation. And therefore, if we earnestly are expecting, then we're not ashamed. Because he says it is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, this evening, I'd like to focus our thoughts on this experience, which leads us to patience and earnestly expecting. Because this word, although translated as the English word experience, actually has a better translation. You find the same word, dokima, that was translated in the English as the English word experience, is also translated as the English word proof, as we see in the following three scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13 and 3, Paul says, since you seek a proof, since you seek a dokima of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. 2 Corinthians 2 and 9, he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the dokima, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. And then Philippians 2:22, he says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So we see that when this word was translated as experience, we think in our daily dialogue, we use the term experience as having been through something. But when we refer to someone who has been through, they say, through that and done that, so to speak, we say that they are experienced. Now, the word takes us even further, it takes on even a further characteristic of its own, because we are no longer talking about instances of something that's happening in our life that one has to go through, but now we're talking about the cumulative knowledge of how to deal with those instances. In other words, when you change from experienced to experience, you're going from a verb to, that wouldn't be a noun, but it would be an adjective, I believe. All right. This changes the word of the meaning of the word experience to a knowledge based upon experience. In other words, our focus is no longer on the individual item in our life, but it's focused on the knowledge that's built up because of those individual things that have taken place. Romans 5, 1 to 5, we found three words of significance. The first word was patience, translated from the Greek word hupomone, meaning steadfastness under trials or patiently enduring. So it speaks of a certain endurance that we receive from learning to wait. The next word that we saw was the word experience, which was translated from the Greek word dokima, which simply means a tried character, a specimen of tried worth or proof. And the third word that we saw was the word hope, which was translated from the Greek word elpisi, and it means simply an earnest expectation. Now, from the Church Age book, Smyrnian Church Age, chapter 4, Brother Branham said, if there was a tribulation in the first age, there is now predicted an intensified tribulation throughout the second. There is no doubt but what the following words of Paul apply to the mass of Christians where they were in the word where they were in the world and in every age. In Hebrews 10:32-38 it says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, if you're not enduring the trial, one of your companions is. Someone is. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For if you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, by revelation. But if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. So God wants us to always be moving forward, not drawing back. So what then is the promise that Paul says if you wait patiently, you'll receive this promise? It's the proof that we have received the promise. And what is that proof? It's character. It's his character. Because that is what we receive when we patiently wait. Because we wait because we believe. And we patiently wait because we truly believe. And our belief then produces in us the very same character it produced in every believer throughout the ages. From the original believer, which is Jesus Christ, who believed, he had faith in his Father, in the promise. And, of course, even before him was Abraham, who believed. And it was, you know, he was the royal seed. And so, Jesus being the royal seed of Abraham, and all the royal seeds of Abraham down through the ages. Now, I like the way the NIV places or translates Romans 5 and 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul tells us that it is our character that every son of Abraham will have in common. Now, from his sermon identification, Brother Bramston, now Jesus gave us the example of what we ought to be looking at. When he reflected his life to us through the word, what we should see. When we look into God's mirror, we should see ourselves identified with him. That is a perfect example. Now, but we find out that as long as we go through life, that our character molds the image that we are. Each one knows that. You, as you live, so is your character. It molds you to what you are. Now, you have seen people that you just love to be around, yet they might not exactly be in your bracket of society. And again, they might be of a different race, the colored or the brown or the yellow. But there's something about that character that you just love to be in their presence. Because each person is a little dynamo of their own, and you put out an atmosphere. And then you see people that were noble people, but yet you were always glad to get away from them. Just because it's just that they create such an atmosphere around where you are. Nothing against them, they're nice people, but you just don't like that atmosphere they're in. And their character creates whatever they are and makes them the way that they are. So we're looking at character now. And Brother Bram says, you cannot, no way, ever produce a character like that. He's talking about Jesus. Only accepting the character that only accepting that character in you. In other words, you can't produce it, but you can accept that character to be in you. A church cannot do that. A creed cannot do that. A denomination cannot do that. An education cannot do that. It must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in by the grace of Christ, mold this type of character into you that you become him. And your life and his is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. So it's not works. It's not, you know, I know when we talk of John 14:12, the works that I do, people think you're pushing on works. It has nothing to do with it. As I mentioned to Brother Bell, it's our motive, it's our objective. Jesus' motive and objective, because Jesus himself said, I can't do nothing. But whatever the Father shows me, that I'm willing to do. And I do. And so if we come to the same place where the flesh might be struggling, you know, the Bible says the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. And so we find then that we war within ourselves, like Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 7, we war against this flesh. You call it the body of this death. But as Brother Branham said, it must be a birth. It's got to be a dying out and let God in. By the grace of God, to mold this type of character in you, that you become him. And your life and his is the same. Then you're sons and daughters of God. Then in the very next paragraph, Brother Brown tells us an identifiable characteristic that the character of Christ is in you. In other words, we all want to have an evidence, and we've hung on for a long time. You know, the evidence is believing the word for the hour in which you live, but then you see imposters who claim to believe the hour for the way you live, and we've got probably 1,000 different denominations saying that in this message, because it only takes two to have a denomination. You see? In other words, as the Greek word is translated as the word proof, he's going to tell us of a proof that his character is reflected in your life. Now, I'm not saying this is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. I'm saying this is a proof that his character is reflecting in your life. Paragraph 70. Now, with our message, can we stand by the looking glass of God's word and see Christ reflect in our lives then? In our own lives then? Notice he's asking us a question. Can we look into the mirror of God's word and see the same character of Christ reflected in our life? He says, can we bear such and the reproach of the message that we're standing for here? This is the test of your character. Can we bear such and the reproach of the message that we're standing for here? In other words, how do you react when they bring a reproach against what you believe? Notice he's asking the question, what character is reflecting from us when we are under trial, when we're under testing? Then he gives us the absolute example, and he says, someone can say something about it. Say something about what? He's talking about you bearing up under the slander, under the libel, saying things against the message and against you personally. And he says, can they say something about what you believe and yet you just don't open your mouth and say nothing about it? That's the character. That's the proof. He was the example because God was reflecting his character in him. And if we're sons and daughters of God, God reflects his character in us, then we become like him. That's my heart's desire. I think that's every believer's desire, is to become more like him. So we're given an insight into the character of Jesus Christ when he was put to the test. You know, he stood on trial and they ripped the beard right off of his face and they took the whip and they tore out his flesh, and yet he answered them not a word. He didn't give them anger for anger. He didn't give them wrath for wrath. He answered them not a word. In John 23 and verse 1, we read, and the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and of the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were, the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with Galilee to this place. You know, I've experienced that a little bit myself. I don't want to mean to talk about myself, but in Uganda in 2006, I overheard some ministers using my name. So, out of curiosity, I walked over to them and I asked them, I said, I heard my name. Just wondering what you guys are talking about. And one of them said, well, why did you come over here and stir up the people in our nation? And I said, stir up the people in the nation? You mean the entire nation is stirred up? And he said, yes. He said, what you're teaching over here has stirred up the people all over the nation. And I said, well, that's good. And he said, oh, you're happy about it? And I said, well, no, not happy, but the Bible says that everywhere that Paul went, there was no small stir. And the Bible also teaches us that Jesus was accused of stirring up the nation of Israel. So I guess I'm in good company. And I said, if I came here to tell you what you already know, I would have wasted my money, wasted my time, and wasted your time and effort. But I came here to tell you what you didn't know, and I'm glad the people are stirred, because then they'll begin to dig, and they'll try to prove what I'm teaching is wrong, and they're going to find it's right. And I just left them. I didn't argue, didn't wait to stand around and fuss with them. I just walked away. And Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. Well, I can say that there is at least one scripture that's manifested in my life, and that's it. And I'm thankful for that. I hope you are too. And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that explains why Brother Branham is still attacked after 48 years being gone off the scene. 48 years, and they're still attacking him. Brother Vail has been only gone a year and a half, but they're still attacking him. And I've been back to Uganda. Well, I've been to Western Uganda, but not to Eastern Uganda, where we had this meeting since 2006. And yet I received a meeting report from Brother Marcus Jonker this week from Belgium, a close friend of mine. And he told me he was attending a minister's meeting in Norway, and he said in his email to me, he said the following. On Friday afternoon, we had a walk along the fjord, and Brother, and he told me the name, but I'm not going to mention it because it's not necessary to get the story across. But he said he asked me to walk beside him, and the very first question he asked me was, did you go with Brother Brian to Africa? And I said, yes, I did. And he said, you know, he's bringing a lot of confusion to Uganda. And I'd like to ask a question, confusion, well, who's confused? Those who teach what Brother Branham taught, or those who refuse to teach what Brother Branham taught because it doesn't agree with their oneness dogma? And it's interesting, but Brother Marcus gave him some of the scriptures and some of the quotes from Brother Branham. And the guy said, well, I know there's two or three quotes where Brother Branham says that. And Marcus said, oh, you're wrong. He said, there's hundreds and hundreds of quotes where Brother Branham said those things. So he shared them with the guy, and the guy wrote back and said, you know, that he's been enlightened. You know, he had to look into it a little more. Well, that reminds me of what Brother Branham said in his sermon, Perseverant. He said, here not long ago, down in Mexico, we was having a meeting there, and it's a great Catholic country, and all of you pretty near, you ministers, know General Valdina. He was the one taking me in, and the bishop of the Catholic Church went up and told the president, said, well, you're bringing a non-Catholic in here? And he said, well, said General Valdina, says he's a reputable person, said, well, said, there isn't nothing like it here, and said, well, we can't, he said, well, we can't do that. He said, why? He said, well, they tell me that thousands of people come out to his meetings, the president said. And he said, well, nothing goes out there but just the ignorant and the unlearned. And he said, well, you've had them 500 years, why are they ignorant and unlearned? Guess that would crop the feather, see? So the same thing is, if it's not in our camp, then it doesn't exist. Then only the people that would listen to that stuff are the ignorant and the unlearned. But like the president said, hey, you've had them for 500 years. Why are they ignorant? If you've been teaching what Brother Branham said there in Uganda, then why were the people stirred? They were stirred because they heard Brother Branham's words. In fact, I said to the man, I said, well, I said, which of Brother Branham's quotes, the hundreds of quotes, and which of the hundreds of scriptures that I gave you do you not agree with? And he said, oh, it's not the quotes, it's how you said them. I said, oh, I see. Now, I was in Uganda 7 years ago, back in 2006, and we invited 60 ministers to attend our meeting, but three ministers from the United States went there a week ahead of our meetings to convince the ministers not to attend our meetings because they said I was preaching the Baal's two gods doctrine. Well, first of all, those brothers lied because Brother Baal never did preach two gods. And Brother Baal had corrected the two lords teaching in 2000, which was 6 years before that. So why then would men knowing these things, because listen, they studied, it was all on the internet. They could search everything Brother Baal said. They knew that he corrected those things, but why would they then come and say he's teaching two gods when they knew he never did preach two gods? Why would they say it? You see? But you see, people want to lump people together, and all those who are still teaching wrong, we're all lumped together with them, whether we like it or not. We're tied together because of our association with Brother Baal. We're tied together with a lot of people with our association with Brother Branham. Now, listen, it was the people who they said followed Martin Luther that burned down the churches, killed the priests, beat them, and did all kinds of fanatical things, and they said it wasn't a miracle that Martin Luther could protest the Catholic Church and get by with it. The real miracle was he could hold his head above all the fanaticism that followed. So we're looking at a message. What is that message producing? We're looking at doctrine. What is the doctrine producing? If the doctrine doesn't produce Christ because the doctrine is Christ, if the message doesn't produce Christ because the message is Christ, then what do you have? You have fanaticism. Now there's, I don't know how many thousands of churches there are throughout the world who claim to believe Malachi 4, who claim to believe God sent a prophet. It wasn't a miracle that Martin Luther could hold his head against the Catholic Church, but it was a miracle that he could hold his head up against all the fanaticism that followed. So in getting back to John chapter 23 and verse 6, what we're talking about real character, the character of Christ. No matter what anybody in the pew is doing, what anybody in the pew is saying, what's going on in here with you? When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod to get rid of the problem, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long time, it says a long season, because he had heard so many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some of the miracles done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Notice his attitude toward Jesus. He had hoped to see some of the miracles, maybe even ask Jesus to do something, I don't know. But his attitude wasn't to learn, to be corrected. It was a curiosity. And when he asked, it says, then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And how often you'll find enemies getting together because they have a common enemy, and that's you. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto him, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accused him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke unto them again. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. Notice, Pilate, standing up for Jesus three times. But what about the fourth time? You made your stand for this message. You made your stand for the truth. But you know, the devil likes to wear you down. Wear you down. Wear you down. And one day you just get tired and say, forget it. I'm just going to stay home and listen to tapes. I'm not interested because I'm tired of it all. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to wear you down. How many times did he go to Jesus? If, not believing he was, but if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. If thou be the Son of God, speak to these rocks and make them bread. If thou be the Son of God, do this, do that. A wearing, wearing, wearing. Finally, Pilate wore down. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And you know, we all know the story about how he went up to some place, and I think it was in Austria, some pool up there, tried to wash the blood off his hands. He couldn't get himself clean. And he died an insane man. So, look. Well, anyway. Now listen, Brother Branham describe this character that could be beaten. He describes his character that could be mocked. He describes his character that could be even sentenced to death for no other reason than for his standing for the relationship that he had with his father and not backing down. He says, no other nature could do this. No. No, because he was a molded, perfect character of God. For it was a fallen character that all nature had. All men had a fallen character. Even everything that was under man fell. Everything has got a dying character. And he had a living character. So he expressed it in Christ. And he paid the price. And then because of his obedience, he raised him up on the third day. See, and then he gives to us, that gives to us the proof. It gives to us the assurance that as long as we're in him, we've already risen with him. Now look at the same words that Paul uses there, or the same words that the Greek word uses. Brother Branham used the word proof. That gives us the proof. That gives us the assurance. He's talking about the character. And look how it is tied to the character of Christ, and that character is our proof that we're already raised with him. It's not being able to recite a creed. It's not being able to recite a dogma or a doctrine, as good as it might be, and even if it's the right doctrine. But what does your nature do when you go through the same trials he went through? Does your nature project the same results his nature projected? Brother Brown continues, we won't raise with Christ. Nope. We're already raised with Christ. That's right. We are in Christ now. And if Christ be risen from the dead, aren't we raised from the dead with him? Amen. Now we're sitting together in heavenly places in him. Oh my. That ought to make you Presbyterians shout, uh-huh. Yeah, certainly. Expressed images of God, molded after the fashion of Christ, that the world can see him in you. That's the looking glass to look at. No other nature could do it. It was fallen. And God identified, look, God identified himself as a man and took upon him the form of sin. Now, well, not sin, but the form of sin, that in order that he might take the sin of the sinner, see, and pay the penalty for it, and give the sinner back the life that he had before the fall. Oh my, what love God has expressed to us. See, think of it. Now, Paul said the same thing in Colossians 3 and 1. He said, if he then be risen with Christ, that means past tense, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And Romans 6 and 4, wherefore we are buried with him by the baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. In other words, he's saying, look, if you've been buried in baptism and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you are risen with Christ. Then seek those things which are above, not those things which are of the earth. Now, as we continue what Brother Branham was telling us in paragraph 111, Brother Branham said, and now remember, after Jesus doing this, when nobody else could do it, we are invited. Now, church, think. Think of this just a minute. We are invited to shape our own character to his by his grace. We are invited, think of it, to become characters like his. If we are ready to lay our character down, that's the key. And the molding that we had, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are trying to do right, having a form of godliness and denying the power of the word. How can God come into a place like that when they deny the word? When he watches over his word to vindicate it, to make it come to pass, the word is pushed out, how can he identify himself with something like that? We've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. Well, what does he mean by full gospel people? Now notice he's saying, now that we have the doctrine of Christ correctly, we've got the full gospel, the whole doctrine, let's mold our character to be like his character. Because why? He is the doctrine. How can we say that we've got the proper doctrine if we don't have the proper character? If we don't have the life that comes from that doctrine? Now, just to make sure that we have our balance on these things, beginning tomorrow, I'm going to kind of, because we've been pushing a lot, trying to get us focused a lot on dying to self and letting Christ come in and have the preeminence. I'm not going to change that, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to start going back and forth between preaching doctrine and preaching that life so that you can see they're interchangeable. One is the same as the other. You see? So beginning tomorrow, I'm going to begin alternating our study of the Christian life sermons with sermons showing the importance of the doctrine. Because without having the correct doctrine, how can you really have the right spirit? I know Brother Branham, they quote Brother Branham, but they quote him wrong. They say, I would rather you be wrong in your doctrine and right in your spirit. He never said that. He said, I would rather your doctrine be wrong and right in your heart. Because after all, how could you be wrong in your spirit if you have the Holy Spirit? But the fact is that you can have a right doctrine and not have the Holy Spirit, just like the Pharisees did. And Jesus made an example of the Pharisees who walked. Look, listen, the Pharisees knew the doctrine. But when that man was beaten and he was left for dead on the side of the road, they walked right past him. The priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, they walked right past him. But they had the right doctrine. And Jesus made an example of them, and he said, look at this Samaritan. And you know, they called Jesus a Samaritan. They said, you're a Samaritan, you have a devil. Why? Well, the Samaritans had their doctrine wrong. They didn't believe that Jerusalem should be where the temple is. They believed it should be, I don't remember the name of the city, but they believed it should be somewhere else. They had a lot of different funny doctrines. So they didn't have their doctrines right, the Samaritans didn't, but they had their heart right, or this particular one did. He had his heart right. Because this good Samaritan, Jesus exonerated this good Samaritan, that we should be like him. But he excoriated the Pharisee whose doctrine was right, while the Samaritan was all messed up in his doctrine, but his heart was right. And so he stopped to help the poor man that was broken, the poor man was broken, beat up by thieves. He even paid all the expenses to help that man get well. And he said, and if there's any more expenses than what I leave, when I come back, I'll pay you again, or I'll pay it out. And Brother Branham typed that as, when Christ comes back, he'll make right the things. You see, now as a word prophet, you've got to know that's where Brother Branham is taking his statement from. From the Pergamian church age, Brother Branham said, the life of St. Martin is one of the greatest miracle-filled lives of anybody in the church ages. From all the way from Paul way out, he was one of the most spiritual men. He was. One of his first miracles was he was a soldier to begin with, I believe. And then one day he was coming by and there was someone, a man laying cold and shivering, and all the people that not willing but was able to help the man, they just passed him by like the priests and the Levites did the Good Samaritan. But when St. Martin come by, realizing his duty as a Christian believer, he had one coat and a cloak over his shoulders. And he cut it in two with his sword and gave half of it to the beggar. And he took the other half. And that night, and the story goes that he was mocked and everything else. Well, that night, Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision, wrapped in the same robe that he cut in two, which fulfilled the scripture, insomuch as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that is when his ministry began. How? By the doctrine? No. By the actions. Because there was an act of Christ that came forth from the man, showing the character of Christ, and God anointed the man. Now, Brother Branham continues by saying, we're invited to be molded in his image, that we might reflect his presence. And the works that I do shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take him as our example and let our character be molded like his. What a thing, oh my. Then, when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, the mind which is his character. Your mind makes your character. So how can you have the character without having the correct doctrine? Now, you can have a right heart and not have the right doctrine, but that don't mean you have the right character either. You understand what I mean? It just means that you're ready and you're open. But if you have the right doctrine, if you really know Christ, then you'll have a desire to be like Christ. You see? And Brother Branham says, when we let his character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, the mind which is his character. Your mind makes your character. Now notice, and how can you have the real character of Christ by having a wrong doctrine and thus a wrong mind? You see, it's not the kind old priest sort of kindness. It's the God-directed kindness that always looks to the Word of God to direct us in how to be kind. I think that is why I'm going to go back and forth between the doctrine and character in our study of the Christian life, because I don't want us to get to the place where we're putting doctrine aside and focusing on what we can do. I want us to focus on the doctrine, what he did. And if we are so immersed in what he did, you're going to find yourself beginning to do the same thing, not by your effort, but by the very nature change, the new creation that's growing up inside. The doctrine of Christ is supposed to produce in you the very life of Christ. And if it isn't producing in you the very life of Christ, then you don't have the correct doctrine of Christ. Brother Branham said it from his sermon, Rising of the Sun. He said, now the very essence of the message that was sent, that he is risen from the dead, and we his beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that he is alive. We cannot do it by words only. We cannot do it by some tradition of man. And you know what that is. Like the Catholic genuflecting and going through all the motions and everything else. He said, no, we can't do it by traditions of man. You see? He said, we only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. So if the doctrine is truly pointing to Christ and not just the church, if the doctrine is pointing to Christ, not just a theology, not just a doctrine, he says we only reflect what we're pointing to. If we are so Christ-focused, then we will reflect what we're pointing to. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to a church, to a theory. But we must get them to Christ. He is the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And if the man, if the life of the man that's dead, if that's projected in you, you will live the same kind of life he lived. If the blood of a man was a certain type, and you took the blood from one man and changed the blood of one man into another, he'd absolutely be that type of blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ is upon you, Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. That same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that he had here on earth from God. He redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose names was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. And that gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the word, how do we know that he was a Christ? Because he proved what he talked about. How will I know the message of the hour? Because God proves what he promised and what he talks about. Now, as I've been saying for a long, long time, if there's a promise that there's going to be a group of people conformed to the image of the firstborn son, then you should be looking for that to be you. If he promised that there would be sons that would manifest God life, manifested sons, then you should be looking for that to be you. Like Brother Branham said, if you believe there's going to be a rapture, if there's only going to be one person in your town, you believe that that's going to be you. You see? Now, in closing, Brother Branham says from identification, let the mind, Paul said of Christ, this mind that was in Christ be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. Now, just listen a minute. How can we have the mind of Christ that was in him and then deny the things that he commissioned us to do? How can we place miracles in the past when the very God himself, the very Christ himself was God and God in you? In the presence of God, there's always miracles. He said, you call me Lord. Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I have commanded you to do? I laid out for you to do. Don't you see where we've gotten to, where the church is drifting? And I find it a whole lot amongst Pentecostals too. We're drifting too far from the lifeline. We must come back to that, friends. Come back, because we're getting big now. And I see where the businessman's publication is the greatest one, as much maybe as Oral Roberts has got. And I find out that when we got to getting big, then we go to acting big, see? Just like Israel did. And we go to acting like that we're just compared with the rest of them. And remember, you are a different people. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Why? We Pentecostals got so that we ain't any more peculiar than any of the rest of the world. We just dress and act and talk and go to do the things that they do and run home and watch television. And instead of staying for church and just same things that they do about, we're trying to compete, trying to be like the Joneses. See, we don't want to do that. We want to make the Bible our looking glass and let ourselves be molded by his character, having his character, his mind, letting the mind that was in Christ be in us. His mind has always. What was the mind to do? The mind that was in Christ. Always stay with the Father's word. No matter what looking glass and what looked this way and it didn't make any difference to him, the Father's word is what counted. Everywhere when he met the devil, he never used his power to defeat him. He used the word because that was him. Did you ever think he never wrote a book when he was here on earth, as far as we know. He never wrote but one time, and that was in the sand. Then he erased it out, probably afterwards. Why didn't he write a word? Because he was the word. He lived the word. We don't need so many books. When you become a written epistle of God, see, that's what God wants you to be, images of him. And in closing, just let me read a few more short ones here. From Belief from the Heart, Brother Branham said, a man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work, and Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for the saving of souls, till even he gave his own life. God's work, God's character was declared in Christ. And if you can just empty your own intellectual thoughts out and give God the right of way, he can declare his character through the work of your yielding. That's a work, yielding? Absolutely. What did Ezekiel do for 340 days? He yielded. He laid on his side. He did nothing that looked like work. He laid on his side 340 days. He yielded to the Holy Ghost. And then when he's done with that, he said, now, lay on your other side another 40 days. And he yielded. And Brother Branham says, he can declare his character through the work of your yielding. Empty out. Get the world. Get your doubts out of the way. And if you come to the altar to be prayed for, I'll go up and see if I get healed. God can never declare his works. You've got to get your own thoughts out of the way and let him fill you. Isn't that beautiful? If we could just empty out and die to our own thinking and let God fill us with his thoughts, his word, then our character would reflect his character. From his sermon, Faith Once Delivered to the Saints, Brother Branham said, but when that real genuine faith that God spoke the truth is settled in the person's heart, it's eternal. Feelings has nothing more, no more to do with it. God said so. Then that faith is stabilized. No matter what takes place, how you feel, whether you get sick or whether you don't get sick, that has nothing to do with it. It's that faith that was once delivered to the saints that they believe. They seen the works of God. They knowed it was God. It was a vindicated to them. Jesus said, if I do not the works of God, then don't believe me. But he did the works of God. And he said, I do nothing in myself till I see the Father do it first. Whatever I see the Father do, then the Son does likewise. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That was the church. Christ left this, that his church would have his Spirit. And the Spirit of Christ will perform and will act and will live like Christ. Amen. How can we segregate ourselves when Christ taught brotherly love? By this shall all men know that you're my church when you've got love one for the other. That's the problem. The problem in this message today. You know, we're supposed to be, the pyramid goes up, and what's the top? It's called love, isn't it? And he says, how can you segregate yourself from one another if you've really got love? How can you hold back from your brother if you really got love? How can you, because you get your feelings hurt, pull yourself away if you've really got love? That's a challenge to all of us. And from we would see Jesus, Brother Brown says, then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your Spirit anymore. It's his Spirit in you, Christ's Spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also see, will do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ. And what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two works together, the Spirit and the flesh united together. Got a sermon on that, the dove and the lamb. Want to get more on that? Want to get on that one of these nights. And finally, in closing, from what shall I do with Jesus called the Christ? Brother Branham said, as I said, if the life of Beethoven was in you, you'd live like Beethoven. If the life of Hitler was in you, you'd live like Hitler. And when the life of Christ is in you, you'll live like Christ. And the works of Christ you will do. And that'll be, if Christ lived today, he'd do exactly what the Word said he'd do today. And if the Word said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why can't this blind ecclesiastical world see the time that we're living in? See? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, Lord, in one sense of the word, we've got such a far, far way to go. And yet, when we look back from where we've come, we're thankful, Father, we're not what we used to be. But Lord, we're having difficulty with dying. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to die to ourselves. Help us to see the reality of your living among us. As Brother Branham said, the American people have seen so much of the supernatural, they become callous to it. That's why when we go overseas, the people are hungering to see more and more of God. And they see it. Help us, Father, to be desiring within us to see more of your presence. Whereas Brother Brand preached that message, if God be with us, where are all the miracles? Where is all the evidence of your presence among us? The children of Israel, they saw the pillar of fire every day for 40 years. They saw the cloud of smoke, or the cloud, every day for 40 years. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They had a rock that followed them that gave them water. Stimulation of revelation on a daily basis. They had the manna that fell from heaven. They saw all the supernatural presence. And yet every one of them died except for two. And those that were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea. Are we there again today? Is that where we are supposed to be at in this hour? Or does not your word say that there will be a group of people who will be conformed to the image of your Son, who will receive a transformation by the renewing of the mind? Father, help us to have our focus right. Help us to have our focus upon Thee. That no matter what trial come upon us, we won't answer out of anger. We won't answer wrath with wrath. But rather, we'll turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We can have the brethren bring forth the elements at this time.